for joining us again. You are listening to the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call, and we're glad you're listening. The discussion is regarding the New Testament church, and we're talking about the commandments of God, and basically wanted to look at a few verses that I think are kind of just in line with what you just said before the break there, Sean. And I have a few questions about some of these verses, actually. Some of them are just verses that I think, you know, we know and love and stuff like that. But there's a couple that are just pretty interesting that I'm kind of curious to ask you about, whoever would like to comment. And so one of those is in Psalm 19:7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And I know we, in a sense, we're taking the salvation part out of the equation. At the same time, what does this mean when it says the law of the Lord, or the law of Yahweh, is perfect, converting the soul? I think we all understand the part of it being perfect, but that converting the soul is just incredibly intriguing to me. But does anybody have any comments on that?
Hi, this is Tom. The converting the soul, the keeping the commandments, Paul tries to explain in Romans that once you were a sinner transgressing the law, and that the wages of sin is death, and so what value is it to disobey the law? It only leads to death. But he said you were bought with a price, the precious blood of Messiah, that you are no longer a slave of sin. You should be a slave of righteousness and obedient to the commandments, because that is the way that leads to life. So keeping the commandments really does convert or change the heart and mind of a person to a renewed life of obedience to the Messiah. Messiah said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I say?" And he told his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Messiah also said that the Father loved him because he keeps the Father's commandments, which means that which is written in the law and the prophets and the testimony. So Messiah didn't change anything. He's teaching his disciples to follow him as he kept his Father's commandments, that his disciples should also keep the commandments, because it does convert the soul, converts the heart and mind of a person to be a servant of righteousness.
Yeah. No, that makes good sense. You know, another one that I wanted to look at is Isaiah 42:21. It says, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable." And so just this concept of he will exalt the law and make it honorable. And it's that tone is kind of throughout a lot of the prophets. There's a lot of statements like that in Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of the various prophetic books like that. So I think that's pretty neat. A couple others here, some of my favorites is Micah 4:2, where it says, "Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And then, you know what, here's one that I know we're familiar with, that pretty much everybody's familiar with, but I was never real familiar with the second part of it. And it's Hosea 4:6. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priest for me." And so that's kind of the part that I've heard just over and over, even since I was a kid. But the second part of the verse says, "Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." I mean, just the theme is so plain throughout all the prophets and Psalms and Proverbs and really throughout all the scriptures. And then this here, and one more here, and actually two more, and then I'll back up. But Ezekiel 36:27, which we've talked about extensively, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." And I think that's a huge key to what's going to happen in the new covenant and how that's going to look and stuff like that. And then the last one in the Old Testament that I just want to look at real quick was Malachi 4:4. It says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." And so it just seems to me, it just seems so clear, like I said a little while ago, that if there was going to be some change in this law that he is going to make honorable, that, and there's a couple verses that I didn't read that talk about, you know, the people thinking it a strange thing and they're going to regard it as void, and all this stuff, and those who forsake the law praise the wicked. I mean, all these other things about, like, forsaking the law is definitely bad, and he's going to make it honorable. He's going to, you know, all those things. It's going to go out from Zion and everything else. So it just seems so not right to then say that it's not for us anymore. It just seems like very, very contradictory to the rest of Scripture to me. So that's pretty much that one. Then I've got a few in the New Testament that I want to give, since we're kind of talking about the New Testament church and the commandments of God. I thought I've got a couple here in the New Testament. But before I read those, does anybody have anything in those ones that I read or anything else you wanted to comment on?
Yeah, you had mentioned, you said it a couple times, and the law will go out from Zion, right?
Yeah.
And this is in so many songs and prayers, like from a synagogue, right? From a Hebrew person. So this is a continual idea that perpetually the law from Zion would go out to the rest of the world, not just Judah, but to the nations. And this is in their prayer, because the idea in that statement, especially in these prophetical verses that we read, the idea is that is because of the Torah. And there in the Hebrew, there it's Torah, right? And the Torah will be given from Zion. It'll flow from Zion like the rivers from the holy mountain. Is that's the idea. And from that Zion, from that place, then all the nations of the world will be blessed, and that's how they will come to know the one true God, and will submit themselves to the one true God as it should properly be. And that is the Hebrew mind. That is the Judaistic mind, that the law would go out from Zion, and they pray for that to happen. They don't believe, obviously, they don't believe that's what Messiah came to do, because they don't see the end result of that. But then the prophecy, that is the end result of the prophecy. This is our very statement to say, hey, guys, this is what it's all about. This is why we should be living this way now, because this is how we're going to be living when he's here. Why? Our question then is, why would that be any different? Why would his expectation be any different, right? Or why would his righteous instructions be any different now than they would be then? So I just wanted to add that.
Yeah. Jeff, did you have any comments on any of those verses or anything else that you wanted to add?
Yeah, I was just, you know, I was considering all that, and basically, God's commandments, his laws, his Torah, are instructions in righteousness. That's what they are. They're his revelation to his children, not just Israel in the flesh, but anyone who wants to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which we are in that group. They're his instructions in righteousness. This is how you live a holy, consecrated, sanctified, set-apart life for him, because you love them. And because we owe him everything, and everything we have is his. And so we show our love for him by obeying our Father. And so if you have that mindset, you can't go any other direction. You're going to look at our perfect example, the Messiah, and we're going to see how he is united with his Father. They are one in purpose, and he did everything. Messiah even said, I always do what pleases my Father. And he even said, the words that I speak aren't even from me. They're from him who sent me. And then, of course, in Matthew 5:17-19, Jesus' own words said, don't think that I've come to do away with the law and the prophets. As a matter of fact, until heaven and earth pass away, not even one little smallest stroke of a pen will pass from the law. And then he says, and one more thing. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least. And we don't want to be there. We want to follow him, our perfect example. We want to live as he lived. We want to walk as he walked. We want to see what it looks like to walk in righteousness. to live a holy, sanctified life. And I think that's what the Father's looking for. Not perfect people, but people who want to live as his Son lives, looking to him for all answers. If we ever have a doubt in our mind, should I do this or should I not? We just have to look at his Son and say, well, what would he do? And we see those bracelets, what would Jesus do or whatever? But it's funny because that's really all it comes down to. Well, did he disobey this commandment or that commandment or this commandment? No, he didn't. And so why should we?
Yeah, absolutely. No, that's one of the biggest things. It really is. It's becoming one of the biggest things in my mind is, like you've said, Jeff, before, and I think like you basically just said a minute ago, was that if we ever want to know, if we ever have a question about something or the law or this or that or how to live or how to do this, or we just look to what he did. And I think you can't go wrong with that, and that is a pretty significant kind of element to the conversation, I think, for sure. It's pretty powerful. You know, one other verse that was mentioned a little while ago was in Romans, I think it was in Romans chapter 6. I think, Tom, you were talking about being slaves to obedience or slaves to, sin, but one or the other. And it just reminded me, there's another verse in Romans where it says, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law, 3:31, Romans 3:31. And it just, and that reminded me back, one of the verses that I didn't read in the Old Testament is Psalm 119, 126. It says, it is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. And then I just thought it was interesting. I mean, I know maybe the Hebrew and the Greek words might be different. Maybe it's not. But like at least here I think it's the New King James that I've got written right here. But time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. And then Paul over here in Romans 3:31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? You know, certainly not, with an exclamation point. On the contrary, we establish the law. And so the theme is so straightforward if you see it kind of from the beginning to the end. It seems to me that if you start in the beginning and you go right through and you see all these bold, very clear and plain statements in Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah and all these rest of the books of the Old Testament, and then you get to the New Testament, and then you see some more real plain statements like that one with Paul and a bunch of others. One of the ones that I wanted to read was Matthew 23:23, which says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So again, he's not saying not to do the others. He's just saying don't neglect the weightier ones. And so, like, that's, there's just so many plain, big statements, certainly in the Old Testament, and then I think certainly in the New Testament, that just kind of put a different spin on the whole idea of what the law is for and how it's for our benefit today. So I guess with that said, that's kind of my understanding of how the New Testament church looked, is I believe they were an obedient, for the most part. I mean, obviously, there's, you know, everybody's, it's still humans and still dealing with a bunch of people, and so it's going to be, you know, whatever. But it seems to me that the instructions that were given were for the commandments of God. They were for obedience to all of his word. And one of my, just again recently, one of my favorite verses, and like Jeff, you had pointed out that basically, you know, what the law is just the instructions in righteousness. And I just think that in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, you know, he starts off with all scripture. It's the whole Bible, and it's good for instruction in righteousness. And so, I don't know. It just seems, again, like it just seems very plain when you look at the entire scripture. If you start at the end and you look at it kind of backwards, then I can see coming up with a different perspective. And that's pretty much my nutshell on the whole thing, I guess, at this point. And so we actually only have just about a little bit left of time. And so whoever would like to, go ahead and say a few more statements, and we can kind of go around, and then we'll wrap it up here in just a few minutes.
In Psalm 40, verse 6 through 11, there's a prophetic presenting the Messiah, and he talks about that sacrifice and offerings the Heavenly Father did not desire, but he looked for someone who would do his will. And Messiah says, "For your law is within my heart," and that he came to proclaim the eternal's righteousness and salvation. So he links righteousness and salvation together, and it goes on to talk about that he has not hidden the eternal's loving kindness from mankind. He's revealing loving kindness in the Hebrew that can often be translated as mercy, which is the desire of the Heavenly Father to restore people to the covenant keeping, keeping the commandments of the eternal so that they're in that relationship with the Heavenly Father. So Messiah starts out by saying sacrifice and offering the Father did not desire, but he desired that people learn to do his will, learn to do what is right. So here Messiah comes and declares that righteousness by doing it, to the, revealing it to the people and saying that the Father desires to reveal his loving kindness to mankind and that that is salvation. He's restoring you, showing you mercy, restoring you to the covenant relationship, to the righteousness of keeping the commandments. And then it ends by saying that you, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me, your loving kindness and your truth will continually protect me. So he's linking that mercy, the loving kindness, and his truth, his law, protects you. So that's that sanctuary, that place of safety, that rock of salvation. It's the mercy and loving, the loving kindness, mercy, and his truth, his law, that really protects you. The sanctuary of salvation. And that's where the Messiah is, that rock of salvation. He demonstrates obedience to his Father's commandments. He proclaims the mercy of his Father to restore mankind to the covenant of salvation.
Very good. Well, who else has some last comments? And we'll continue again to discuss these things.
I was just going to add to this again on what I've already said, and that it just keeps coming down to the way we live after we are already following Yeshua. And it's clearly seen through Scripture. I think it's a ridiculous argument when people say, well, this is done away with, or this is a brand new law, it's a brand new set of instructions. And I'm not trying to stir trouble when I say comments like it's ridiculous. It's just, it's unfathomable to me to say that somehow Yeshua was teaching something different when he says over and over, I'm teaching what my Father is, what he's already saying. So it's a much easier way if we accept that all of these first instructors were Jewish. They were all from the tribe of Judah, Benjamin and Judah, and they didn't believe anything else. So everything that Yeshua was telling them was coming from the Scriptures. And he keeps saying that. He's saying, look, I'm teaching you from the Scriptures. And they understood that as well. So what we really have is various interpretations of the same Scriptures. In Hebrew, or in Judaism, this is called halakha. So this is Jesus's interpretation of the Torah and his application of the Torah. And it's simply that. But it, that's a hard thing for modern Christianity to swallow, because we've been separated from that idea for so many years, 1,500 years easy, as been separating from that. That's all that it was. It was an interpretation of the Father's instructions.
Yeah. Sean, I did want to ask you one thing before we close it out. You had mentioned earlier I had mentioned the verse about the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And do you have just a quick comment on that? I was curious to see if you did have something to say on that.
I'm in pretty much agreement with Tom. He just went a different way with it. But it's in the Hebrew, it's easily read that the Torah of the Father is It's able to change you. It's able to change your mind and the way that you live and the way that you, you know, you do things. It's able to complete you. And that's the whole idea there, that if we would turn from our ways and follow his ways, we would truly be a converted man.
Very good. Okay, good. Well, hey, anybody else have any comments before we wind it down here? Jeff, did you have anything else that you wanted to add?
I did have one more thing. Anytime we get into discussion with someone about, well, what does it look like to be a Christian? What does it mean to be in the new covenant? And all those things that come up, you know, well, I can't do anything to be saved. And, you know, all these things, what it takes to be saved, what it takes to be in the body of Christ. The two passages that always just pop right out to me when we're talking to people is it just seems like, you know, there's no discrepancy and there's no argument on anything written in the New Testament. So in that, I'm grateful because we can talk to our brothers and sisters and we can agree on the New Testament commandments. And like you said many times before, Cole, it's really no different. You know, this argument about, well, we don't need to keep those or we're not doing that for salvation or whatever. It doesn't matter. If it's written in the Word of God, they are instructions in righteousness, all Scripture, like you read. But one of the passages is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this bears some meditation because we are agreeing that what it takes to be saved is one thing, and then to live a holy, set-apart, sanctified life involves some other aspects. But here's the real sobering thought here. In 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And so he gives a short list there of some things that you cannot live in if you hope to be in the kingdom. And that's a real predicament because we just said a second ago, wait a minute, we don't have to do or not do anything, right? Well, we're talking about a couple different things. Because he goes on and says, "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So we've all done stuff in the past which excluded us from the kingdom. But now that we have turned around, repented, and placed our faith in his blood, we have been washed clean. So we are not that person anymore. Great. We are now saved at that moment. If we were to die at that moment, we are good. However, like you said before, Sean, that's one thing. Now it's about how do we live the rest of our lives? Do we fall back in to those things we were just saved from? Do we continue living a life of adultery and drunkenness and homosexuality or whatever you want to, you know, list here? It's right here in the New Testament. No, we don't. So we do have a responsibility as we live out the rest of our life. And the other good one, which is very similar, is in Galatians 5, starting at verse 21. And it says, let's say 19, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." I think these passages always need to come into the discussion, Cole, when we're talking about these things, because there are, right in the New Testament, that no one has an argument with, specific examples of the types of things that we need to guard against if we hope to inherit the kingdom.
Definitely. No, those are great verses, and you're right. In one sense, in one conversation, it's like there, you know, you take salvation out of the equation. That's not how we're saved. But then at the same time, the New Testament's pretty clear on who's going to inherit the kingdom of heaven and who's not, and what you do and how you live and all that stuff does seem to have a role there. And just like we know from James, you know, faith without works is dead. So I'm glad you read that. I think that's a good balance to the conversation for sure. Very good. Well, super. Well, hey, I think we are just about out of time. Thank you guys for listening. And everybody that's listening on the air, thank you very much. And if you'd like to contact us, you can contact us through our website, truthrestoration.com. And we'd love to have you join us on the calls. We record the calls just about every Wednesday at noon. And we'd love to have you. Again, truthrestoration.com. Thanks for listening, and we will see you next time.
You've been listening to the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. Thanks for listening. To join the conversation next week, visit our website at truthrestoration.com. Also, we would love to hear your feedback. Contact us at truthrestoration.com. Have a great day, and God bless you.